You're listening to Get Fed Today, one podcast designed to provide the Christian a hearty Bible study 5 days a week. While our mission is to showcase a variety of different Bible teachers, if you want to access more content from a particular pastor, simply listen to the end of the episode for additional information. On behalf of the entire team at Get Fed Today, it is our prayer that today's episode encourages your growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's begin this morning in verse 5 of chapter 13. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Bethhaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves, in thickets, in rocks, in holes, and in pits. For some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly, for you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. On Thursday, June the 25th, one of the major sporting events of the year is going to take place in Brooklyn, New York. It will be the 2015 NBA draft. Now, on that day, no games are going to be played, no champions are going to be crowned, but the fate of many struggling franchises will be sealed for several years to come by what takes place that evening. You see, the success or the failure of these multi-million dollar corporations are going to be placed in the hands of coaches and general managers who've studied hard to determine which college player they're going to gamble their future on. And it is a gamble. What if the future of your corporation and of your life rested on the shoulders of a 20-year-old kid whose greatest accomplishments in life were two things? Number one, being tall, and then number two, the ability to throw a leather ball through a basket. It is a scary proposition. And here's what's worse. Just because a player is a standout at the college level, there is absolutely no historical guarantee that they're going to even make it on the professional level. History tells us that teams have misread the talent pool almost every year. Over the past 20 years, many athletes have been picked first or second in the draft, only to fizzle out and never really become anything on the professional level. This year, the Minnesota Timberwolves have the first pick of the draft, and the odds-on favorite is that they'll choose with their number one pick, Karl Anthony Towns from the University of Kentucky. Now, he looks like a good choice. He's 6'11" tall, weighs 250 pounds, and at the age of 19, he has a wingspan of 7'4". If nothing else, he looks the part. But trust me, many, many players have looked the part before, only to fail to ever play significant minutes in the NBA. See, history tells us that the odds of picking the next Michael Jordan, well, they're not in your favor. as many of you may know, Michael Jordan, arguably the best player in NBA history, well, he was passed over by two teams who didn't choose him in the draft that year, 1984. Both Houston and Portland picked other players because they failed to see how great Michael Jordan was going to be. You see, guys, picking a winner is a difficult thing to do. And the reason is because to excel at the professional level, at the top level of anything, it takes more than just outward skills and abilities. It takes heart and immeasurable qualities that general managers and coaches can't see. See, it takes a lot of inward motivation, inward drive, a deep character to become a great player or great in anything. You know, if coaches could look inside and if they could see the heart of a person, they would probably make a lot fewer mistakes. It would be a lot easier for them to pick a winner. The only problem is they can't. And so often in life, guys, you and I, we make decisions on people based on the same outward appearances that they do. Oh, we see people and they look the part. They've got all of the externals. But when we do, when we choose people based on those motivations, well, we're setting ourselves up for disappointment. Whether it's choosing your friends or hiring your employees or selecting a spouse, outward appearances can be very deceiving because they only tell part of the story of a person's life. They only tell part of the story and a small part of who they really are and what they'll ever become. See, the nation Israel, well, they learned this lesson the hard way. When God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, he brought them into the promised land. He didn't give them a king. Jehovah God wanted to be their king. He wanted to rule over them. Their nation would be a theocracy, a nation ruled by God, governed by God. And so God gave them a high priest. And the high priest would go before God, he would communicate with God, and then he would come back and tell the people what God would say to them. They had the law of Moses to give them day by day rules and regulations on how they were to live their life. And if they needed a military leader, he would raise up a judge, a general, if you will, to lead them into battle. But see, this wasn't good enough for the Hebrews. They wanted a king that they could see, that they could put their hands on. They were concerned about outward appearances. Truthfully, they wanted to be like every other nation around them. And see, all of the other nations, well, they had royalty that they could march out who could represent them. And boy, did it look good. A man they could see. The other nations had someone that they could rally around. Somebody that they could touch, somebody that they could listen to, somebody that could inspire them with their words. And that's what Israel wanted. It was just too much to just trust a God they couldn't see. A God that they had to listen to through the mouth of another man. It was embarrassing for them to go out to battle being led by a box, the Ark of the Covenant. See, rather than being led by a mighty king with a golden crown, well, it just wasn't as impressive to go out to battle being led by a golden box. But wasn't image what matters? Isn't looking good what it's all about? Well, not as far as God is concerned. See, God knew what this infatuation with image would bring them, would get them. He knew what an earthly king would come with and what he would do. He even warned them that if they went for the whole king thing, all that he would do would be to tax the people to build a big mansion for himself and to fund his military. And then all he would do would be to draft their sons into go out and fight his wars. That's what a king was going to do for them. But they wouldn't listen. You see, they wanted to be like the Joneses and the Hittites and the Amorites. They wanted to be like everybody else. And you know what? Whenever we want to be like everyone else, well, it takes us down a path that is never good. God just wasn't enough for them. And so God gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king named Saul. And now, understand, Saul, he looked like a winner. He looked like a number one draft pick, a can't-miss prospect. He had all the outward qualifications of a king. But as we'll see, rather than become a superstar who would lead his country to championships, he was going to be a bust. He was going to be just another number one draft choice who couldn't make it on the big stage of life. First, let's look at why the people were so excited about this newly crowned king. Because when Saul was anointed king, boy, it was a big party. It was so exciting. To see it, we have to go back a couple of pages in our Bible, back to chapter 9. Flip back over there, if you will. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. And let's get introduced to this man, Saul, for just a moment. Verse 1 says of chapter 9, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zior, the son of another guy, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul. There was not a more handsome person than he among the children of Israel. For his shoulders were upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now notice there's three things that stand out about Saul in these verses that make him look very inviting. First, notice he was from a great family. His father, Kish, he's described here as a man of power. The Hebrew word implies wealth or influence. In other words, he came from a really well-to-do family. They were rich. They were influential. Secondly, verse 2 tells us that he had good looks. It tells us that he had a choice and handsome son whose name was Saul, and there was not a more handsome person among the children of Israel. If they were going to have a beauty contest, man, Saul won it hands down. Mr. Israel, there he was. Good-looking guy with a pretty face. And this would be important, man. When if you're going to go out and lead an army, if you're going to go out and lead people, if looking good is what matters, Saul had it. He was no doubt popular with the ladies. He was good with the photo ops. This was Saul. When you looked at Saul, you said, that's the king. That's the guy. Just look at him. He has it all. He's a good-looking man from an influential family. And third, we read that he's head and shoulders above, his head and shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. He had a total package, man. Saul was wealthy, he was powerful, he was handsome, and he had the body to match. He was the LeBron James of his day. My daughter and son-in-law ran into Shaquille O'Neal. He lives out in Loganville. They ran into him at the Best Buys a few months ago, and she texted me this picture of her standing next to Shaquille O'Neal. Do you know how big that guy is? And my daughter's not a little person, but it looked like a giant. Well, hey, that's what Saul was. You took a picture next to Saul, and it was like, hi, Mr. Saul. He was a big dude. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone else. And understand, this gave him a lot of natural advantages. I'm trying to help you see that Saul was the obvious number one pick for king. He was a crowd favorite. He had the outward appearances. No one could argue that. He lacked one thing, though. They couldn't see in his heart. Now, he was exactly what the people envisioned when they asked for a king. He would lead them into battle, and he would be an intimidating presence. He could show up at social functions and woo the crowd. The people, well, they couldn't have asked for a better candidate. Only problem was, he lacked the internal issues of the heart. And even worse, these were no concern of the people. They didn't even consider that. Honesty and integrity, well, what difference does that make? He's big and he looks good. A love for God and for his law were not even an issue. Why? Well, just look at him. Why do those things matter? See, God gave them what they wanted. And you know what? To me, this sounds very similar to us today. I think we could be reading about our own nation and about the things that we value in our leaders, especially if you look at our elections. From local elections to national elections, we look for people that are good looking, that look good on TV, that look good in the 30-second ads. It doesn't matter whether they have good morals and strong character. If they have power and influence, well, that's a whole lot more important than humility and integrity, isn't it? Guys, I think this should raise a question that you and I need to really look at this morning. And that is, what do we really value in people? What do we really care about? Are we more concerned with the externals of our lives, things that make us look good? Or do we understand that it is the heart and the character of a person that really matters? It's the inner man. It's the heart of a man or woman that God sees. This is what God chooses. He looks inward. But what about us? Guys, let me say right up front, there is no sin in having all of the externals. You know, it's no sin to be beautiful. We got a room full of a lot of beautiful people here. There's no sin in that. As a matter of fact, there's nothing wrong with having all the physical attributes that draw people to yourself, and people do. You know, we look around the room and who's the biggest, who's the tallest, who's the best looking, and that's where we gravitate. It's part of our nature. But those aren't the things that really matter, but they matter so much to us. What God wants us to understand is that these externals, yes, sometimes they're blessings, but sometimes they can be big hindrances to you and I. If you grew up a pretty person, a big person, a handsome person, if you grew up with power and influence, you know what tends to happen to people who grow up in those circumstances? They tend to trust those things. They tend to use those things. That's how they get by in life. If you were the prettiest girl in school, it became very easy for you to ignore what mattered on the inside because it was what on the outside that got you through the open doors. See, the value of a real package is not determined by how pretty the wrapping is. It is determined by what's on the inside. How do you choose your friends? If you're single, how are you making the choice of a mate or the choice of people to date? What about your employees that you're hiring? What are you looking for? What about those that you're choosing to follow? What are you looking for in them? Are you making choices simply based on what they look like and what they sound like and the power that they seem to wield? Or are you focusing deeper on what's inside that person? And more important, are you focusing deeper on what's inside of you? If you're focused only on the externals, I want you to understand that there are some real dangers that those things hold for us. Like I said, if you've got all of those externals, trust me, it's easy to depend on them. It's easy to distrust them. And when you get into a pressure situation, you lean on them. But guys, understand that they'll only take you so far. It's easy to rely on these outward qualities and fail to develop the inward qualities and fail to let God really work in our lives, only to find later that we suffer because we failed to do this. See, only God can forge a strong character within you. Only devotion to His Word will strengthen your inner person. Without the work of God in your life, without the trials of faith, the inside just weakens as you lean on the outside. Guys, King Saul was just such a man. And in our story today, we're going to discover four character defects in Saul's life. Let's examine them And let's make sure that we're not seeing these same character flaws and defects in our own life. And here they are. Number one, we're going to find that Saul collapses under pressure. Number two, Saul blames others for his mistakes. Number three, Saul uses religion rather than believing and trusting in God. And number four, Saul ignores the disciplines of God. So let's look first at how quickly Saul collapses under the pressures and the stresses that were there to build faith in his life. But because he lacked the inward strength, he just folds. In verse 8 and 9, we read, "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So he said, 'Bring me a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering." At this time, King Saul, he'd been king almost 2 years. Things had gone well for him up to this point, and then all of a sudden, war breaks out with the Philistines. Again, things had been pretty successful for him. He'd been able to handle things pretty much on his own. But now the Philistines were coming with this huge army. Verse 5 tells us that they had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and men as the sands of the sea. At the time, Saul had about 3,000 men. He was slightly outnumbered. These are the kind of numbers that kind of keep a king up at night. Thinking about, how are we going to win this one? It's pretty much a stressful situation, a pressure-packed situation. It would have been a great test of faith for any man. And you know what? It's nothing like a little stress in our lives to reveal what we are on the inside. Haven't you found that to be true? You know, when things are really good, you can just be that outward person. You can just smile. You can come in here on Sunday. You can smile. How's things going? Oh, things are going great. We're doing well. Everything's good. Then a little pressure gets added to your life. A little stress gets added to your life. And what begins to happen? The real you on the inside begins to show up. See, it was at this crucial moment that Saul, he needed to rely on his faith in God. Only problem was his faith in God, well, it had never been forged. He had never had to trust God. He'd always relied on what he was good at. He'd never had to rely on God, and he certainly wasn't going to rely on God at this time. See, being king, well, it had pretty much been simple for Saul until the Philistines came. And now, well, up to this point, he'd relied on his good looks and his money and his family name. But against a huge army, those things were going to be meaningless. And so the prophet Samuel, well, he had told Saul, "I'm going to come. I'll be there in 7 days. If you'll just wait on me, we'll offer the sacrifice and we'll trust God together." See, the offering, this sacrifice that they're talking about making, it was an important act that expressed the people's dependence and reliance on Jehovah God. Saul knew that. It expressed their faith that God was going to deliver them from the enemy. It was sort of like a statement of faith for the people that God could be trusted. And so God, we're going to make the sacrifice. But here, and this is crucial, only the priest could make the sacrifice. It was only lawful for the priest. It was never lawful for the king to assume responsibility and make a sacrifice. And yet Saul does. Why? He's in a tight spot. The enemy's coming against him with this huge army. His own army is frightened, and they're beginning to desert him. And so Samuel, his mentor, is late. The pressure's rising. The hour is passing. Saul at this moment is faced with two options. Option one, trust God, be obedient, wait patiently. Option two, do something. And it doesn't matter sometimes what you do, you just feel like you got to do something, don't you? See, I believe waiting on God for most of us, especially in our culture, is maybe the most difficult thing that we're asked to do. See, we are in a driven culture and we are a driven people. We are told and encouraged from our earliest days that if we want something, man, we got to go for it. We got to go out and we got to make it happen. It's up to us. Don't sit around and wait. Waiting is a sign of weakness. And don't you think that's how Saul felt at this moment? That waiting looked weak to the people? Now, I want you to understand, there is a time to act and there is a time to wait. See, there are times when the will of God for us is to move out in faith. We need to act because God has already spoken to us about something. God has already told us. And when God tells us to move, that's not the time to sit back and go, I'm just waiting on the Lord. I thought God had already spoken to you. Well, he did, but I'm sort of waiting on him to nudge me. To kind of push. When God wants it to happen, God will make it happen. No. If God has spoken to you, if God has given you direction, it's up to you. You need to move out. But there are other times when we need to wait on God. There are times when we know that the will of God is to wait. It's not to move. But boy, things start happening around us. Things that we don't expect. The pressures start building. The bills are not getting paid. The boss is on us. It's at moments like these when God says, wait on me. I'm going to act on your behalf. But God, I can do this and I can help you. I can solve this. Wait. But we don't want to wait. And this was the place that Saul found himself. The pressure's all around him to do something. His situation is deteriorating. Will he have the faith to sit and to wait on Samuel, to wait on God? And the answer was no. He quickly folds under the pressure, and rather than trusting God, he takes things into his own hands and he offers the sacrifice. Guys, how do you react when the heat is turned up in your life? Does your faith allow you to sit still and to wait? Or do we collapse under the pressure and the feeling that we've got to do something, that we've got to make it happen because it's up to us? It's always been up to us. Guys, if that's your attitude, you are falling into the same flaws that Samuel fell into. Depending on yourself, trusting yourself. Now, there's a second character flaw that is revealed in the story. Notice Saul was quick to blame others for his mistake. Look at verse 11. And Samuel, when he came, he said, Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed. Do you hear the accusation in Saul's words? Samuel, I would have done this if you would have done what you said you were going to do. But you didn't. This is your problem. You created this, Samuel, not me. See, the king was simply doing what we humans do best. Blame somebody else for our failures. This is what Adam and Eve did in the garden. You know, Adam, when God came and said, Adam, what have you done? He said, well, the woman you gave me, she brought me the apple. And then Eve said, well, it was the serpent's fault. Everybody's passing the buck. Everybody wants to blame somebody else. Is that what you do best? Blame others? One of my favorite Pastor Chuck sayings of all time, and I know I've quoted it before, but it's so good. He said, a man who is good at excuses is rarely good at anything else. And boy, have I found that to be true. Saul, rather than standing up and admitting, I've made a mistake, he excuses himself by blaming Samuel. And this is what people who have a weak internal character do, who don't have the strength of character to stand up and take responsibility. They blame others. Why? Because they don't believe that they're strong enough to stand up in front of people and take the blame. And you know, the irony is they're usually right. See, the people had already seen the weakness of King Saul. That's why they were deserting him at the first sign of the enemy. They're hiding in holes. They're hiding all over the place. Anywhere they can find a place, they're hiding. They didn't trust Saul. Oh, he was a good-looking guy, and he was nice to have around during good times. But boy, when times got tough, he wasn't the guy you wanted to be in the foxhole with. And so they ran from him. They already saw his flaws. And let me say to you, if you listen closely to the people around you, maybe your spouse, maybe your kids, maybe your boss, you know what? They'll usually let you know what your flaws are. The problem is that we aren't strong enough to listen. Oh, they're just being mean. No, they're not. They're telling you the truth. It sounds mean because we don't like to hear it. It sounds mean because they're right. See, if Saul would have just looked around, he would have already known, the people don't trust me. The people see me for what I am. They're disappearing in droves. But they didn't. He wouldn't listen. Guys, you want to learn something about your character this morning? Ask yourself this question. Who do I blame when I fail? Do I always point the finger of accusation at someone else? Maybe my coworkers, maybe my spouse, maybe my children. You know, if they would quit acting up, I wouldn't lose my temper like this. Is there someone that we are always conveniently blaming? Hey, we need to stop blaming others and admit our fault. We need to humble ourselves and start listening to what other people are saying. Oh man, it's tough to swallow. It's tough to listen to when somebody's telling you the truth. But we need to listen. You know, it's funny. This happened to me yesterday. I was talking to my wife about my study, and she says, well, you know, James, she said, you know, you really ought to practice reading those verses before you get up there. You know, you don't read very well. You're hard to follow. And you know what my initial reaction was? Oh, come on. I read just fine. If the Bible wasn't written so hard, I could read it better. I didn't really say that, but I did think that. But you know what? The Lord caught me in the middle thought, and he said, you know, James, you really need to listen. He said, you know what I did last night? I practiced reading those verses because I don't read very well. If we would quit blaming and start listening, God could continue his work inside of us. But as long as we're going to point the finger at other people, God's work gets stymied. There's a third character flaw that comes into focus. It comes into focus when we're so geared towards externals. And that is that Saul used religion rather than believing and trusting in God. Ever find yourself using religion? Look at what we read in verse 12. Then Saul said, the Philistines will come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. Saul, in his excuses to Samuel and why he had made the burnt offering, he reveals something about himself. Notice, look at his attitude concerning the offering. Saul viewed the offering as sort of a bargaining chip with God. It was not an act of worship for Saul. It was a formula that he was going to use to acquire the blessing of God. I got to do this. I got to be there this morning. I got to go to church today because if I don't go to church, you know, God might not bless me. That was sort of the way Saul viewed making this sacrifice. It was a religious deed that would earn him the trust of the people and the blessing of God. See, he wanted to look good in the people's eyes, and so people were running away from him. So I got to make a sacrifice. I got to do something religious. I got to do something spiritual, something they'll trust me with. And he was also hoping that, well, God will see this and God will bless us. You know, that's what God wants, right? He wants a dead animal. We give him a dead animal, he'll give us what we want. Guys, many of us today treat church attendance or tithing or serving, these New Testament sacrifices that we make, the same way. They're not done out of a love for God. They're done out of a desire to appease him. To, you know, kind of a tit-for-tat relationship with God. God, I'll give you what you want, and God, you give me what I want. God is reduced to nothing more than a vending machine. And we put our coin in, we push the button, we give it what it wants, and it gives us the candy bar that we want. Notice Saul says he was compelled to offer the sacrifice. It was a religious thing, and a lot of us feel compelled to do religious things rather than to have a relationship with God. Yes, God, you know, we'll come to church. We'll give some tithes. Oh, God, we'll go out and serve. We'll go to the outreach day for a couple hours. But God, in return, boy, we need some safety, God. We need some good health. We need some prosperity. We need some bills paid, God. Are you going to come through? Guys, this is not what our faith is about. This is not what our religion is about. Maybe other religions, yes, but not Christianity. Christianity is all about God's love for us and His desire for us to love Him. And when the relationship becomes a mechanical one, sort of a trade-off, it becomes meaningless. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Let me read it to you, verses 1 to 3. And I practice reading this, by the way. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Is God trying to tell us something there? It's about love. These religious acts, these religious experiences, if they're not coated in love for God, they're just noise to Him. Look at Samuel's response to Saul in verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandments of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over His people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." See, the externals, the looks, the physical strength, the influence, the power, these things don't matter to God. God is concerned with one thing. He is concerned with the condition of our heart. God is looking for an obedient heart, a heart full of love, a heart full of faith. And the person who's more concerned with going through religious acts than loving God is not the man or the woman that God is looking for. Now, there's one final character flaw. It's revealed that we see in the life of Saul. It's that he ignored the discipline of God. Look at verse 15. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Wow. Samuel has just declared to Saul this terrible, terrible judgment from God, that God is going to cut his kingdom off. His son will not sit on the throne. God's picked another man and another lineage to become his king. These were sobering and heavy words from Samuel's ears to Saul, from Samuel's mouth to Saul's ears. And look at Saul's response. He goes about business as usual and he counts his army. No sooner does Samuel leave than Saul has forgotten the words of the prophet, or at least refused to believe them. And I think, how often does this same thing happen to you and I? We come to church. We hear God's word. God speaks to us about an issue in our life. He warns us about where we're going. He warns us about the path we're on. He warns us about coming judgment if we don't change. And we hear His voice so clearly. We sense the conviction. But when the service ends, we walk out the doors and we quickly forget the urgency of the message. We go about life as usual. We get in the van, we count the kids, and we go home. And that's pretty much what Saul did. He counted the kids and he went home. Guys, my prayer for you and I today is that we won't let that happen to us. That when God begins to speak clearly into our lives, that we'll listen. God's trying to warn us sometimes. God brings us across a passage of Scripture to say, "Hey, look, you're missing it right here. Hey, look, that habit that you've been practicing, it's going to get you in trouble. hey, look what you've been doing. It comes with tough consequences. Be careful. When God sends those warnings across the bow of our lives, we need to listen. We need to take heed. We don't just need to walk out and say, whoa, that was a great study this morning. That was really good. God spoke to me. I don't remember what he said, but I remember thinking he spoke to me. I think I'll go back next week and listen again. Guys, when we ignore the discipline of God and the words of God and the things that God is speaking into our heart, the convictions that he brings, it is a sign that something is missing inside of us that needs our attention, that needs our focus. Maybe we get too focused on looking good and sounding good and having power and influence and money and all of these things. And we come to church and we put on our best face and we smile and, oh, everything's good. But it's not, because we know what's going on in our heart. And so may God help us. If we see these same character flaws developing in our lives, that we would stop and that we would listen to what God might say to us today. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Get Fed Today. Today's sermon comes from Pastor James Chapman. If you enjoy the message, you can access more of Pastor James' teaching ministry by visiting calvarycsm.org.